As we continue working through, guys, today we get to a portion that really I've entitled Meeting Us Where We Are. Jesus, meeting us where we are. Why do I say that? Well, because that's exactly what he does. And in today's passage, we're going to see a beautiful demonstration of that. Now, all of you come mostly from different types of backgrounds. Maybe you're American, maybe you're not American. Maybe you lived in different parts of the country. Maybe you've grown up here. It doesn't matter. The bottom line is the Lord is the same around the world. The Lord is the same throughout time. And the Lord loves all of us forever. Nothing changes when it comes to him on that. What does it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe, no matter their background, their culture, doesn't matter, that they would not perish but have eternal life. And we see God's heart in that. We see the Lord's heart as he walked on the earth. Now, I'll tell you, when I see him run into some of these guys that he ran into, I would be quick to say, you know, that's it. I have no time for you, out of my face. And that's just, you know, you're all thankful that I'm not God. And as I read through the Gospels, I see some of these people that the Lord runs into, and I think, you know what? Why did you have patience for these people? And then I look at myself and say, Lord, thank you that you have patience for these people. Because I realized before the Lord, I was one of these people. I saw a little saying one time that said, I am the person my mom warned me about. Or rather, I have become. And I think some of us sometimes get to that point before we even turn to the Lord. It doesn't matter where you are today. I want you to know this. God's brought you here. The Lord has brought you. You didn't come here just because it's Sunday, just because it's time to go to church. You may think that. You may have thought, I better go. There may be all the different motivations as to why you're here, because we all have different motivations for why we come. But I can say this, the Lord brought you here because he had something to say to you today. The Lord wants to touch your life. And he knows that when you get around his word, then he's going to be able to touch your life. And that's what he's done. That's why he gathers us. That's why we gather. Now, again, the motivations are different. Again, as we're going to see today in this passage here, the Lord's going to deal with all the different hearts that are there, all the different motivations, and he's going to reach them exactly where they are. Some will respond, sadly enough, some will still turn away. And more than likely, the same will happen here today. The Lord will present his word to your heart. Some will respond in some form and fashion, maybe not in salvation. You may already know the Lord, but maybe on an issue that God's going to touch his finger on today that nobody knows but you and the Lord. And he's going to bring it up and touch his finger right there. And you're going to have a choice. What am I going to do with this? Am I going to deal with it? The Lord's here to meet you no matter the motivation, no matter the reason. Now, as we get into this passage, what are we going to see? Well, we're going to see all kinds of different motivations and different reasons. And I want to say that even as they gathered here, it's the same reason some of us do today. There's probably some of us here out of guilt. You know, we think, hey, we should come to church because we did something wrong last week and we better get right with God. You know, you never know what's going to happen. I could die or you could come back. And whatever the case might be, I better be ready. Some of you are here maybe out of duty. Maybe you were raised in church and you were raised in a Christian home. And so you feel like if I don't go to church, I'm in sin somehow. I've got to be there. That's the bottom line. So you're here possibly out of duty. Some of you may be out of curiosity. You just want to see what's going on in this storefront, you know, called Calvary Chapel. You're checking out different churches. I'll check this one out. Let's see what's happening. Maybe some of you here this morning are here with a sincere heart. You're just here ready. And not that other hearts can't be sincere to some degree in the different categories, but maybe you're just truly here sincere. Just say, God, what do you have for me today? I just want to know what your word says. God's going to speak to you as well. Maybe some of you are here today because you want a special touch from the Lord. Maybe you need a healing. You've got some illness in your family. You've got some illness in your own life, whatever it might be, but you want God to touch you. So you said, you know what? Maybe I'll go to church. Sometimes I hear things happen at churches. I'm going to try it out. And maybe there's some here that we're going to see where with Jesus that are there really for just criticism and skepticism. You're simply looking for some reason to say, you know what, maybe it's not even really, it's not Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel's not the issue. Or any other church that you might go to, you're looking for a reason to say, I knew it wasn't real and I don't need to come to Jesus Christ. We'll all get there our own way. He said he's the only way, but now I see the problem. I see the fault and I don't have to go his way. And maybe you're sitting there waiting to find out what it is. What is that open door you can get to prove that the whole thing is wrong? That's what the Pharisees were doing as we look at today's passage. They were simply there to find out something wrong, and they wanted to tear down the Lord and tear down the ministry. Now, we got to get the scene before we get into it. What is the scene? Well, the Lord is in someone's home. The homes were laid out quite interestingly. There were different types of homes. There were single enclosed homes, if you will, and there were also homes that were built in a courtyard style. More than likely, this home was a courtyard style because in the book of Mark, it tells us that they were standing crowded next to the gate. And the word used for gate there is a word that was used for the gates that were put on the courtyards of these type of homes. So we can make a pretty good evaluation. More than likely, this was a courtyard style home. Why do I say that? Well, what was the layout? Really pretty neat. You had kind of a U-shaped home with all the rooms, the kids' rooms, the parents' rooms, all in this kind of U-shape around the side with a gate across it. And the gate, of course, blocking the front of the house where only those you wanted to come in could come in, and et cetera. And you would go in and there was a courtyard in the middle. So the family could come out in the middle of the courtyard. You could sit out there and have, you know, games or fellowship or do whatever. And all your rooms were around the size. It was kind of a neat setup. But it was also convenient for having a guest over to speak. Because you could crowd the courtyard area with all these people, as well as those who could stand back in the rooms, as well as all those who could get at the gates. That was the setting for today. Someone had invited Jesus into their home to teach the word of God. Lord, we need a Bible study in our neighborhood. Whatever the case might be. And the Lord is there and he's teaching the word of God. And the crowds begin to show up. And as we said at the beginning, there were all different types there. Some were there because they wanted to hear what God had to say. God, what does your word say? Some were there because they needed a touch from the Lord, as we're going to see when we get into it. And some were there because they were just going to prove that this guy was probably a cult leader or some false teacher. Who knows what his problem was? Some way they could discredit him because he wasn't going along with the standard religion of the day. And so now we see the scene. Now we take up the setting. Notice what it says in verse 16. And by the way, we need a short intro with verse 16 to get into it. It really lays the foundation. Notice it says, so he himself, that is Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now, why do I say a short foundation to the scene that we just set? Well, for this reason, we're about to see God touch people in amazing ways. And when God touches people in amazing ways, it takes God's power to do it. How is God's power achieved? Guys, it only comes one way. That is from the Lord, and that is through prayer. God uses people of prayer. There's no other type that you're going to see throughout the scripture that were consistently used. And I want to say here today, if you want to be used of the Lord, you're going to have to be a person of prayer. Notice it says that Jesus withdrew often to pray. And might I add this, if Jesus felt the need to pray, how much more do we need to pray? If the Lord knew that he had that need, then we certainly know that we need it. But this is the foundation, see, for his ministry. The foundation was this prayer life that the Lord had. You don't see much about it or hear much about it. It simply says one verse here before we get into this whole scene the next day, and that is this. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. You see, he didn't make a big scene of it. He didn't say, hey, everybody, I'm going to pray. Now, leave me alone. I pray from these hours to this hour and blah, 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 make a big scene. What does the Bible say? When you pray, do it in your prayer closet. Do it between you and the Lord who sees privately will reward you openly. Now, does that mean you can't pray at your meal, or does that mean you can't pray publicly? No, it doesn't mean that. There's nothing wrong in that. That's good. Oftentimes a good testimony. What it means is simply that we don't do it for show. The Lord wasn't in it for show, but he knew that the next morning he was going to be dealing with all different types of people that needed a touch in their life, and he needed God's power. And so he said, Lord, I've got to come to you and I've got to pray. And so it says that he often withdrew and he prayed. And notice verse 17. And now it happened on a certain day. Note that as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now notice this. First of all, it says it came a certain day. When I said earlier that God brought you here for a reason, that's what the Bible teaches. You see, God ordains our days. And notice it says that this was a certain day, not unlike today. This was a day where God had decided, I'm going to reveal myself to these people in a certain way. I'm going to reveal myself to that person in a certain way. I'm going to move in his or her life in that way. Hey, today might be your certain day. I don't know what it is you need from the Lord, whether it's a certain touch of some type, whether it's a mental or physical healing, or whether it's a spiritual healing, or whatever it might be, emotional, whatever the case might be. This is a certain day that the Lord has set aside to touch you, and this was a certain day that the Lord set aside to touch them. Not just any day, no, a day that was planned, a day where the Lord prepared. He was prepared in prayer. He was prepared in study. He came, and now these people he knew would be gathering. He knew he would be at this home, and now the Lord is ready to minister to them, and we need to be ready for that as well, to be ministered to. See, as God has brought us here today, what's he going to say to our hearts? And what's he saying to your heart? We need to be open to that and say, okay, Lord, here we are. This is our certain day. What is it that you have for us? Now, as we come to this certain day, remember we talked about different groups being present. What is the first group that's present and gathered to hear Jesus? Those that are the skeptic and the critic. They were only there to discredit the Lord and discredit the word of God. Notice it says, on this day, as he was teaching, there were certain Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? And why can we say they were skeptics and critics? Were there not some good Pharisees? Were there not some teachers of the law that got saved? Oh, yes, there was. How do we know these guys were not on the up and up? Because it says they came from every region and every town. They didn't come from every region and every town just because they loved the Lord and wanted to hear from him. They came from every region and every town because they planned this. This was a planned gathering. Listen, let's get them all from different areas. Let's come together. Let's go seek this guy out. Let's go to his church service, if you will. Let's find out what's wrong with this Jesus. Let's discredit him because he's not in line with our religious system. And let's bring the guy down. And they could come even as far as Jerusalem. Now, that's quite the trip. About a 6-day journey coming up from Jerusalem just to come up to the Galilee region to hear the Lord teach a Bible study. They had a motive. And their motive was not only to discredit him, but again, as I said earlier, to give themselves an excuse to say, you know what? I guess I don't need to serve the Lord because, I mean, look at those Christians. Guys, we need to watch our lives. What are we saying to the people around us? Are we being used by the enemy to say, you know what? I'd go to church, but look at that guy. I'd give my life to the Lord, but is that what Christianity is? Is that what it's all about? We need to guard ourselves and say, wait a minute. We've got to realize we are representatives for the Lord. And as representatives for the Lord, we need to make sure that we're properly representing. I'm not talking about perfection. I've messed up a lot in front of the world and the unsaved. But my goal in doing that is to make it right when I do. And that's got to be our goal, is to make it right, because that's the witness that we are. They had come to find some reason to discredit the Lord and to bring the Lord down and to bring the study down and to not really so much the Word of God, because they claimed to believe in the Word of God, but because they didn't believe in Jesus, they were trying to bring him down as well. But notice this, and this is interesting, the end of verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Note that. Wait a minute, they don't need healing. They're not sick. There's nothing wrong with them. They're teachers of the law. They know the Bible. They're here to make sure what's wrong with this Jesus guy. Wait a minute. No, the Lord recognized they did need a healing, and that is they need to have their hard and skeptical and critical heart touched by the Holy Spirit so they could believe. I don't know. Is that you today? Maybe you've come today and you have a hard, critical heart. Maybe it's skeptical. Maybe you seem just dead and indifferent. Nothing seems to matter. Either way, you need a healing. Maybe you didn't even realize that you needed a healing. Oh, yes, I believe the Lord was there to heal the physical maladies as well. But let me say this. The Lord was there to heal any mental or emotional blocks that there might be as well. And so the Lord says his power was there to heal them because he knew they needed to be touched. And this is amazing to me, God's love, because get the scene. It would be like this. It would be like knowing that a group of people came to your Bible study. You're having a Bible study at your home. You know that a group of people has come only to sit there and find something wrong. And when they do, they're going to go spread it everywhere about what's wrong with you and your group. And yet they show up, and what do? I know what I would do. Get out of here. Your motive stinks. We don't want you here. That would be my initial flesh reaction. But what amazes me about the Lord is he didn't say a word. He just began to teach the Word of God and let God deal with their heart and let God deal with their spirit, because you know what? He loved them. Is that convicting or what? Even those that are critical, even those that attack, even those that judge us, we should not be wrongfully judging them. We should be simply sharing the Word of God and saying, you know what? You need a healing, and you need to have your heart touched by the Lord. You are welcome. Now, there's balance. Does there come a time when we say, I'm sorry, you do need to go? Yes, there is. We see that Jesus, after he reached out to these Pharisees, after he reached out to these teachers, after he tried to reach them, what did he do? They rejected him, they mocked him, they slammed him, they tried to lead others away from God. And at that point, he said, you're a brood of vipers. And he spoke very harshly and very firmly, and if you will, put them out, so to speak. But again, that came only after their true colors were revealed in the long run. I think sometimes we're too quick to judge. I think we've got to be more patient to give an opportunity. You know, it's easy to run into the skeptic that you're talking and just want to slam them, so to speak. Sometimes I think it's better just to begin to share the Word of God and see what God does through His Spirit and by His Spirit, because that's exactly what they did. He knew that they needed a healing, not just physical healings that might be there, but a spiritual healing. And might I add, that is the most important healing to the Lord. We'll get to that in just a moment. But look at verse 18. There's the scene, there's the setting. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. Now, it's interesting, the word paralyzed here, palsy, it may say in your Bible, it's a word that does have an indication that this was a, in some form and fashion, and might I add this, tradition says this was a sexually transmitted disease that caused this instance in this man. And there are those that would say that in the language as well, there's an indication that we're looking at a physical malady brought on by sexual immorality. So here's a guy who's got this disease, whatever it is, in the advanced stages. And it says that notice here that they brought them, this man's friends brought him who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him and lay him before the Lord. So their desire was to get him to the Lord. Now we come to the second group of people, and more than likely some of those that are here today, and that is this, those who can't help themselves unless someone else reaches out to help them. When it comes to things of the Lord, maybe somebody invited you today, and you'd have never come to church if they'd not invited you. But they invited you. So, you know what? I'll go check it out. Or maybe you were even just riding in your car and you popped the radio on. You heard all this. So you heard it and you came. You wanted to come and see what was going on. Whatever the case might be, again, the Lord is the one that brought you here. But oftentimes there's those that would never come unless somebody physically went to them, invited them, and brought them. Do we know people like that in our life? I'm not going to lay a trip on us about we need to be inviting more people to church. And we've all heard the sermons about how we fail in that area. And, you know, you can beat the sheep all day. But I find that beaten sheep are weakened sheep. And I find that fed sheep are strong, and they naturally reproduce. You don't have to tell a healthy sheep to invite someone. They just do it. It's a natural product. But at the same time, God oftentimes shows people around us that would never come to a service anywhere. Home study, church, you name it, unless somebody's going to reach out and grab them because they have become spiritually paralyzed. Because of the sin in their life, they feel helpless. They're unable to move. They would never on their own walk to some church or even much less look for one in the phone book. But you come up and say, look, hey, I see your life. You know, what's going on? You need help. Let me invite you. Come to our kinship. Come to our home group. Come to our fellowship. Go to whatever. Go to a church nearby. You need someone to minister to you. And that's what these kind of guys were like. These are great kind of people to have around. The kind that would go and get somebody who's unable to help himself and say, you know what? I'm going to help you get there and I'm going to bring you in. Paralyzed again, yes, literally, obviously paralyzed, but again, paralyzed in his ability to approach the Lord. Our job is to go get him and bring him and say, you know what? You need to be with the Lord and to reach out to him. Now, notice also that he needed their help. He couldn't do it on his own. Again, they had to grab him. They had to take him. It says here in verse 18 that they brought the man out of bed who was paralyzed. He was unable to do it. They had to come. They had to put some effort into it. They think, now how are we going to get this guy to Jesus? All right, you get the ropes, you get that, here's time on the sides, pick that guy up, let's head on down there. They had to do something to it. There's not much he could do to stop them, actually. He probably could have screamed and you know, said something vocally, but probably he wanted to go. And again, as I look at this and think, you know what, was this a sexually transmitted disease? I don't know. I think that probably if this man did indeed have a sexually transmitted disease, the last place he wanted to go was to see Jesus. I know my life's been wrong. I know I deserve what I've gotten, and haven't exactly been walking with the Lord. You want to take me to see this man who claims to have special powers of God? Look, I don't know if we should do this, guys. Look, let's just get you there. Who knows what he'll do? I don't know what he'll do. And you wonder what the conversation was like. You wonder if maybe these were old party buddies. I don't know. Maybe these were his friends saying, we need to get you to Jesus. Your life's a mess. And we've met him, we've heard about him, we've seen him, and now we're going to take you there. You're paralyzed in your ability to get there. We're going to take you. And so they load the guy up and go. And notice verse 19, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they were gathered around so big that they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. Now, this verse needs some groundwork here before we get into all the details of it. You need some foundation. What do you mean they went up on the house? Understand, back then they had these flat roofed houses, and they still have them today. Over in Israel, you'll go there and you'll see flat roofed houses, and people still go up on them. It's their patios. It's their place where they go for recreation. They use it as a regular hangout place. Not a bad idea if you're looking for extra square footage for your house. And the steps would go up the side. You'd go up on the roof. And the way it would work in these courtyard type homes is you would have this U-shaped roof, but then you would have another roof that was tiled that stuck out over the U-shaped roof that kind of was a covering around all the bedrooms. So when you came out, you could walk from room to room. So they come to this tiling. More than likely, Jesus is sitting up under this tiling here in this roof. He's teaching there, probably from the sunlight, sitting there and giving the message, if you will. And these guys come along and they find out they can't get in. So what do? Well, I can imagine the conversation. Man, we can't get to him. What are you going to do? We got to get to him. You're going to die. These diseases, especially if indeed is the disease that some scholars think it was, would eventually take over his entire body and kill him. He would just slowly and gradually die until he was done. Who knows how far along he was down the path? He was already paralyzed. He may have been right at the throes of death. They said, you don't have an option. We're going to get you to Jesus. But how? We can't. It's crowded. And I can imagine, hey, what about the roof? The roof? Yes, get him over the roof. Take him over the roof. We'll drop him down in front of you. You're kidding. No, let's do it. And I can imagine this guy going, hey, guys. And he's basically, you know, a talking head. He can't stop him. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm just thinking he's paralyzed. Like, you're going to do what? We're going to look, just trust us. We're going to trust you. We're going to take you up on the roof. We're going to drop you down in front of the, wait a minute. Let's talk about it. Trust us. Come on. And we're doing things, heading up the steps. Again, I don't know the scene. I don't know what was going on. He may not have been worried at all, but you know what? To get up there and be dropped down by ropes, by your buddies. I mean, it's like, look, I'm already mostly dead. You're going to make me the rest dead. If you drop me, I mean, all it takes is one of you guys. One corner goes down. I'm done. He's like, look, come on, let's do it. These guys scurry up on the roof, and I can imagine the scene. I don't know if anybody saw him when they first got up there, but can you imagine? There they are. The Lord's teaching gets quiet. The Pharisees are sitting there judging and watching with their skeptical eye. Others are anxious to hear the word of God. And all of a sudden you hear this rustle of tile. And it's interesting. The word there speaks of a ceramic clay. So the tiling that you had, some type of probably ceramic clay baked in the sun tiling, maybe not unlike that Spanish tiling that we see sometimes, you know, on roofs. I don't know exactly. It just tells us it was clay and that it was tiling. And that would be the type that was around those coverings, if you will, there in the house. And so as they begin to move it and begin to take sections off, I can imagine, here's the Lord teaching us Bible study. It's like all of a sudden everything stops and we all look up and there's like, whoa. And all these tiles, can you imagine just if it happened in here, try to picture that. You'd be like, what in the world is going on? You know, you'd hear the murmurs all over the room. People would be looking. Everybody stopped. And Jesus, like a man, just kind of smiling, looking up. He knew what was going on. He knew these guys. And it's just real quiet, the whole thing. And all of a sudden, here he comes being lowered down. I understand the bed. It wasn't a bed like we think of, a cot type thing. It was mats they rolled up. So he would have been on this unrolled mat with ropes tied at four corners. They would have dropped this guy down through the roof. I'm certain that he was interceding as he was being lowered. So his heart was probably ready to see the Lord. And all of a sudden, this guy just drops right down in front of the Lord. And everybody's saying, what in the world? And what's the Lord going to do? I love it. And I can just see the Lord in his heart saying, now, this is somebody that's determined to get to me. And let me say more than that. How much determination do we have to get those who have a need for Jesus to him of our friends and family? You know, it's interesting. The language says that they tried to get to Jesus over and over and over. It's in the imperfect tense, which gives a picture of they kept on trying and they weren't going to stop at any means, even if it means taking the roof off. If the roof's coming down, we're going to do it. Guys, how committed are we to get those that we love to the Lord? Now, you might be saying, but wait a minute, Mark, you just said you weren't going to lay a trip on us about inviting people to church. I'm not. But there's two different ways to bring people to the Lord. One is through prayer, and the other is, yes, inviting them, whether it's to church or something else. There's nothing wrong in that. We need to be inviting. We need to be reaching out. We need to be extending that. And what I like about these guys, these are the kind of friends you need to have. Because these are the kind of friends that said, you know what, I don't care what it takes, we're getting you to the Lord. We need to have that attitude. Hey, come to church with me Sunday. I don't really want to go. Okay. Or is it like, all right, I'm going to try, you know, plan B. Hey, look, we got a home study in our house, and we have some brownies and some Cokes, and why don't you come and just hang out with us? You know, we'll just get to meet some of my friends. Nah. Plan C. All right, well, you know, we're having this church picnic coming up here, and you like to play volleyball. Here's my point. They weren't going to give up until they were able to bring this person to the Lord. And whatever it took, they knew they had to get to Jesus. And again, that meant even if they had to use radical measures. And this was pretty radical. I mean, going and taking the roof off of somebody's house. I think about the guy that lived there. And I'm thinking, that'd be a real test for your heart, wouldn't it? You know, it's like, you know, yes, we want everyone to reach for Christ. My roof. Okay, you're right. It is for the Lord. But who's going to fix this? You know, I don't know. But there's all these different personalities that would have been involved, and maybe he didn't care at all. I have fun with it. I don't know. But the bottom line is that, you know, he needed to get to the Lord. And you know, another thing I find interesting, it was the skeptic and the critic that kept the one who needed to get to Jesus the most from getting there. You see, because the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the critics had come from all over and crowded this house to catch Jesus in something wrong, the one who really needed to get to the Lord wasn't able to get there. What's my point? Guys, there's a lot of critics and skeptics today by what they say and what they do that keep people from even checking church out and even coming to the Lord. They say all these things like, oh, yeah, they're all the same. All they want is your money. All they care about is blah, blah, blah. And they have this whole list of things. You're like, no, you know what? No, Jesus loves you, and you need to give your life to the Lord. But these friends, they said, you know what? I don't care about all the excuses. You've heard the excuses of those that are skeptics and critics to keep people from getting to Jesus, things like this. Everybody's a hypocrite. I'm not going to go. Let me ask you a question. Where's the best place for a hypocrite? In church, because they need to be touched by the Lord more than anybody. I'm not saying that means that God approves of hypocrisy. Don't get me wrong. It's wrong, and God hates it. But at the same time, I would rather the hypocrite hearing the word of God, that God might touch their life and change them, than be out in the street just stopping other people from coming as well. And these were the type that were saying, you know what? Hey, block the way to the Lord. But notice that he doesn't care. They get there in him. Look what happens. I love this. Verse 20. And I can see the scene. There's the Lord looking. It says, so when he saw their faith. By the way, is faith something you speak or something you see? It's something you see. What does it say in James? Don't be hearers of the word only, deceiving yourself, but be doers of the word. That's where true faith comes in. If people say they have faith, then let me see it. What did John the Baptist say when they came down there? They're standing there and they're coming down like they're going to be baptized with John the Baptist, saying they're going to give their life to the Lord. And John says, you know what? Show me fruit. You tell me you're a tree. You tell me you're an orange tree. Great. You can tell me you're an orange tree all day. But until I see an orange, we're not going to talk. That basically is what John was telling the Pharisees. And the same thing is true today. People say, well, you say you have faith. Let's see it. It says the Lord saw their faith very tangibly, very visibly. And notice he saw their faith. It wasn't just this man's. It doesn't tell us whether this man had faith or not. It just says that he saw their faith in direct reference to his four friends. By the way, for those who would say, if you lack faith, God can't touch your life, I would say you need to read Mark, or rather Luke chapter 5. Because it was because of their faith now that the Lord's going to touch him. And I think a lot of people need a touch because we have faith enough to pray for them and to try to lead them to the Lord. And so he says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven. Now, this was dynamite. Grab how important this was. Man, your sins are forgiven. Notice it says in verse 21. Now, let me just say this before we go on. I can imagine what they're thinking. Man, your sins are forgiven. I get the guy on the ground is probably going, yes. Because he's now face to face with God. He realizes, and if indeed he was living sexually immoral, and if indeed it led to a disease that was putting him to death, then probably to hear the words of the Lord say, your sins are forgiven, was music to his ears. I'm forgiven. I may be dying, but I'm going to heaven and I'm going to be in the kingdom. This guy was probably thrilled, but I wonder about his buddies. They're up there with the rope. They fought the crowd. They climbed on the roof. They pulled tiles off. They dropped him down and they're waiting going, he's going to walk. He's going to walk. He's going to walk. Your sins are forgiven. What? We didn't bring him here to get him saved. We want to heal him. Now, I don't know if that was their motivation. They may have wanted both. I can't speak. The passage doesn't tell us. But I wonder if they were shocked and he was overjoyed. But the story doesn't end there. The Lord goes on. Notice verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. Now we see the crowd that's there just to criticize. They begin to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Now, again, it tells us they were reasoning in their heart. They weren't saying this out loud. This was in their heart. Notice what they said. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They've got him. They've got him. See, the thing they were looking for, the thing they wanted to grab, the thing they could do to bring Jesus down and discredit him, now they have. Why? Because the Bible does indeed teach that no one can forgive sins but who? God. The Bible very clearly says that no one has the authority or the power to forgive sins except God. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel speaking in Daniel chapter 9 says this, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face and to our kings and our princes and our fathers because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. You see, Daniel recognized that and saying that they knew the scriptures. They knew Daniel. They knew that what he was saying was, is, you know what? I've forgiven sins. We've got you. Who do you think you are? God? You think you're God? Yeah. See, that's exactly what Jesus was trying to show them. You remember when I said earlier that he reaches everyone where they are? This morning, maybe you don't need to hear that Jesus is God to be reached, but maybe you do. You see, the Pharisees needed to realize that he wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just born of a virgin. He didn't just die and resurrect for our sins. No, it goes beyond that. Jesus himself claimed, Jesus himself taught, as we see even right here, and Jesus, enough to love them, said, you know what? No, I am God. And he knew what their response would be. He knew as soon as he did that, that they would say, what is this man doing? He thinks he's God. He thinks that he can forgive sins. There's no way that he can forgive sins. And that's exactly what he says he does here. Notice he says to them, and now he's going to prove it. First he says it, now he's going to prove it in action. Verse 23, he says, which is easier? To say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. Well, obviously, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven, because who's going to know? Right? Your sins are forgiven. You can't prove that, can you? How are you going to verify that? Let's have the sin tester test. You don't put it on, oh, the meter went down. He's forgiven. I mean, there's nothing. And so his point is, you know what? I've forgiven his sins, and I have the power to do that, but I want you to know that I have the power to do that, because I want you to know not only that I have the power to forgive sins, but I want you Sadducees and Pharisees, I want you teachers of the law, right where you are in your skepticism and your criticism, I want you to know that I'm God, and I want you to know that I have the power to back up what I'm saying, and it's not just a religious movement, and it's not just a nice thing to do. Notice what he says, which is easier, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, in other words, that you might know that I indeed am God, because only God can forgive sins. I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Notice this. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he'd been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Can you imagine the scene? I'm not sure this guy got up and was going nuts. He went on glorifying God, I'll bet. And now his buddy's probably going, whoa! You know, they're probably running down the roof, running around the side to meet him. And this whole big scene, you can imagine the murmur in the room, the Sadducees and Pharisees just dumbfounded. Everybody else going, whoa! And notice what it says happened here in verse 26. And they were all amazed. The language really doesn't express what was going on here. These guys were blown away. In the Greek here, it speaks of just beside themselves, completely dumbfounded. They have no idea. It's really, even in the language here in this verse, is used the word that where we get the word ecstasy. They were overwhelmed with joy and excitement, but didn't know how to take it, that God had done this amazing work, that Jesus had done this amazing work. And it says they glorified God and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." I love that. We have seen strange things today. And maybe, you know what? Maybe that's you. Maybe you've seen strange things today. I look at the ways that Jesus tried to reach out to him. He tried to touch every ear. And let me say this. As we said, there's different types that are here today. And as we get toward wrapping this whole thing up, I know that the Lord is ministering and has been ministering to every different personality, every different heart in this room, right where you are. If you're the skeptic, he's been showing you something. I don't know what it was, but he's been showing you by the power of his Spirit. He's showing you there's something real here. This is not skepticism. There's something going on, and I don't know what it is. And he's giving you a choice. Am I going to believe it or not believe it? Am I going to accept it or not accept it? There's some others of you that might be here saying, you know what? I really want to get to the Lord, but I feel paralyzed. I just feel like there's no way that God's going to touch my life in this area. I've just been paralyzed in this area too long. And the Lord is saying, you know what? Listen, lay it before the Lord. Bring yourself before the Lord and lay yourself down before him today. That's what the Lord's asking to do, because that's where you're going to get touched, is having that time before the Lord. And again, I look at the way he reached them. First of all, it says that there was power there to heal. God let his presence be known. Some of you today have felt the presence of God. You felt it when you came in the back door. It has nothing to do with this church or anything else. It has to do with the fact that the Lord is meeting you here today. You walked in the door and you knew it. You said, whoa, this is it. I'm supposed to be here today. Maybe you didn't even know why. See, that's God's first avenue where he'll reach. The other is revealing of the hearts and minds through his word. Sadducees and Pharisees, their hearts were being revealed through God's word as they sat there. Right now, there may be things God said to you, you know what, that nobody else could have said. God just said it. Nobody else knows it but you, but he spoke to your heart today, exactly where you are, exactly what's going on in your mind, exactly what's going on in your heart. I've had people say before, you know, I was like, you know, who called you and let you know what was going on in my life? First of all, I wouldn't use you guys from the pulpit anyway. I mean, sometimes God will just say something, and I don't know what's going on in people's life. That's just because anybody that's sharing God's word, God will speak to your heart. And all of a sudden, you're like, whoa, how did he know that? And somebody told him, and this is a setup, and I don't believe that. And even sometimes people get upset. But you need to realize that if God has spoken to your heart today, that's the Lord speaking to your heart. He's the one that's bringing this stuff to light. He's the one that's bringing it to your attention. And then what he's asking is that you deal with it. Well, and then there was physical healing that God gave the paralytic. There may not be physical healing here today. There may. We still see God heal. And God may touch one of you today, even while you're sitting here. I don't know. But whatever the reason is or whatever's going on, the bottom line is that God is trying to reach you right where you are. And I guess the question for us is where are you? Where does God need to reach you? If you're a Christian that's been walking with the Lord for years and maybe you've just kind of fallen away, you're just not where you know you need to be. You're not where you used to be. Things aren't how they used to be. Maybe God this morning is saying, you know what, it's time to come back. You're going to get out there in the world of sin. Maybe you've just kind of become numb. You've become paralyzed by inactivity. And the Lord is saying, you know what, it's time to come back now. It's time to draw back in. Maybe you're like the critic and the skeptic. And the Lord is saying to you, you know what, I've shown you my power. I've shown you my word. I've done things in your life this week and then brought you here today so that you would realize that I love you and I'm bringing you to myself. Now you need to respond. And maybe you're just like those that were just ready to have whatever the Lord had. Maybe like the paralytic who was dropped down saying, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but whatever you got for me, I want it. God's here to meet you in every area. And that's what we need to do. And that's what I want us to do, is ask for the Lord to do that, to meet us right where we are. I don't know where you are, and I don't know what your needs are. But I know this. I feel in my heart this morning to give the Lord an opportunity to minister to you right where you are. And what I'd like to do is just do a song and give the Lord an opportunity to minister to your heart. Let's do something that's kind of worshipful, something that is ministering. And again, wherever you are, if you're here this morning and you are the type that's the critic, that you would ask God to soften your heart, that you would ask God to show himself to you in even a more real way so that you can receive. If you're here this morning and maybe you feel paralyzed, there's something that's paralyzed your life. I don't know what it is. Whatever the case might be, in some form and fashion, it may be some sin you're involved in, it may be some even physical malady, whatever the case might be. Let's just get our eyes on the Lord. Let's sing and worship to him. We'll do one song, and when we're done, then we'll pray and we'll dismiss. But I want to give you an opportunity while we're right here just to bow before the Lord. You know, even as their friends lowered him down before the Lord there in that setting. Guys, tear the roof off this morning. Tear the roof off. Some of you have been covering something up for a long time. And it's time to rip the cover off. The Lord's saying, enough, it's done. Rip the cover off. Lower yourself down before the Lord. Let him look into your eyes and say, you are forgiven. And at the same time, that he might touch you and heal you as well.
Jesus. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you.
Lord, this morning, God, as we gather, Lord, we know that even on the, as that day, Lord, thousands of years ago, Lord, there were different hearts and different motivations for being there, Lord. And God, whatever the motivation and whatever the heart, we know this, you loved us enough to die for us. And Lord, that's all of us. And God, if there's any here this morning that realize that they indeed have been paralyzed, or Lord, maybe they've even been brought by friends, or whatever the case might be, Lord, maybe they're even the skeptic, looking for what's wrong with Christianity. Lord, I pray that even as you demonstrated your love to them then, that you would demonstrate that love now. Lord, move in their hearts. Let them know, Lord, that you offer healing. Lord, not just physical healing, but Lord, spiritual healing, true healing. That is forgiveness of sin, mental healing, emotional healing. And Lord, you're here today to touch. And Lord, this is not just any day. This is a certain day that you've set aside. God, let our hearts receive what you have. As we lay ourselves before you, God, as we cry out for whatever our specific need is right now before your throne, Lord, we ask that you would touch us. We ask that you would heal us. We ask that you would say to us, your sins are forgiven, and that we also would hear you say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Because, Lord, it's been so long since we walked with you. We thank you, Lord, and we just ask this all in Jesus' holy and mighty name. Amen.